As I'm sure you're all aware, we have a secular holiday coming up tomorrow, which is Memorial Day. And it's really given to us to remember those who died in the service of this country. But as I look around, I see people of all ages. The more wars you've lived through, the more people you probably remember that did not come back. So let's just take a few seconds and remember these people silently. Now then, there are others of you that even though you did come back, you took the chance that you wouldn't. So would everyone that served in any of our wars or our service please stand? Ted, I'm going to ask you to stand because you served before any of the others here. Okay, let's appreciate the people who did serve and come back. Let's definitely remember those who did not come back.
That should be working now. Okay. And I'm going to move this guy out of the way. I want to welcome everybody here this morning. It's good to see you all. If you're a guest here this morning, I hope you'll stick around and let us get to know you a little bit. It's always a good thing to get to talk to people and meet somebody new. I don't know if you noticed this morning as you came in, but I would discourage you from parking on the north side of the gym. There are three big mounds of bark dust out there, and you'll really have a hard time dealing with that. The second thing I wanted to point out this morning as we get started is I sent an email off Monday to the Verizon people, and I said, you know, we've got a couple of youth-oriented events coming up. And I think it would be a good thing to have all that stuff there surrounded, covered in some way, maybe fenced, if possible. And I got no reply back, but I didn't have to, because not only did the email arrive and people responded, but it responded without even talking back to me. You know, sometimes people that do things are good. They don't always tell you what they're doing. You don't always know the result of it, but sometimes things get done without a lot of prompting, and that's very good for all of us. I know that you have concerns about what's going on in the preacher search situation here at the church. Actually, before I do that, I want to do one other thing. Look around the auditorium, if you will. Just take a look and see who's not here. If you can, if you have time, just look around and then make some calls this week. Just ask, see if people are okay. Make sure everybody's doing fine. All right, so the update. The update on the preacher search situation. We've had two people come by. You've had an opportunity to fill out surveys for both of them. This week, as you know, because of the holiday, I'm suspecting we didn't get a reply for the third person to show up. Next week, what's going to happen is the University Christian Center, which is part of the Circle Church, and its college students from OSU, will be here doing the adult class and worship. So they're going to take over. We're going to be the participants in some sense. So that's what's happening next week. The week after that, June 10th, is when our third person is going to show up. And on that weekend, June 10th, we're going to have a potluck like we did last week, and then we'll have an opportunity to talk to the candidate at that point. Calvin Groen is his name. For the rest of the month, Mark Peterson is going to be speaking on the 17th and 24th. And I want to thank everybody. When this process started, really in January, one of the things that we did was we asked for help. We asked for teachers of all ages, and you responded pretty well. We've had our adult classes covered with a lot of people who've had opportunities to teach in situations they may not have otherwise, and so we got to learn something about them. We also have had teachers show up and help out with some of the elementary classes, and I know that that's an ongoing process, but this is good also. So thank you so much for being willing and able to volunteer and help out. So this morning, we're looking at the last of our sections in the book of Isaiah. We started Isaiah at the beginning of the month, and we've had a couple of lessons on that, but we're going to dip back into Isaiah one last time before the month is over. And what we're looking at is a passage that I think is just fascinating. It's a short 11 verses, chapter 61, and I've titled the series, or this lesson, Isaiah 61, Seeing the Future in the Past. Now, I don't know if that's a very accurate title or not, but it's the title I came up with. We'll see if it fits. We'll see if it works for you. But I think in order to go into chapter 61, we have to do something else first, and that is we have to look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Because Luke chapter 4 is really where we understand the first verses of this chapter. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 16. Jesus is in Galilee, and it says this. He went up to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Isaiah 61 is where Jesus takes the verses that he read that morning. There's a lot in there. I really want to focus on the beginning of the chapter, but we're going to go through the verses, there are only 11 of them, and we're going to talk about just a few things that are going on. Now, as you look at the prophets, as you look at the prophets and the words that they've given to us, there's a general form that is laid out in books of prophecy. And the form is this. Generally, the first thing that happens is there's a problem presented. There's a problem presented and defined in some way. And I got to tell you that most of the time the problem is sin. Okay? It's weird how that works. So the problem is defined. A pass is given on... I tried to do this as three P's and it just didn't work properly. God passes judgment, okay? The next thing that happens is in the bulk of the book, in the bulk of the letter, God passes judgment. And usually that involves a certain amount of condemnation, and then there's a certain amount of reminder about repentance. And then the last part, the point of what is supposed to happen, is that hope. People are reminded that God has and brings them hope in some form. We see the act of grace and redemption showing up. In Isaiah 61, we're at the hope part. And this is the fun part for me. I'm not really into condemnation. I'm not really into pointing out people's problems and sins. But I really do like the hope. And so let's go ahead and read through this again, if you will, together. And we'll talk about a few of the things that show up in here. Isaiah 61, starting in verse 1. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Wonderful passage, wonderful passage. So let's look at a couple of the things that are interesting, at least to me, in there. When we look at the beginning, verses 1 and 2, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. First thing you should notice here is that we are introduced to how many people? Isaiah is telling us three people are showing up here. The Spirit, the Sovereign Lord, and the me. And who do we take the me to be? Well, the me is the Messiah. We see Jesus here. And so you've got the Trinity all together. Beginning of the passage. It's fascinating. The Sovereign Lord, in this case, really talks about the God of all eternity, specifically. And they've got a purpose. We're to see a purpose in this. And the purpose is in the last part of that first sentence. Proclaim the good news to the poor. Now, the proclaiming the good news to the poor is something that we should be familiar with because we hear it in Matthew 11. We hear it in Luke 7. We see it in Luke 4 and Matthew 5. All of these things show up over and over again, inspired in part by this passage about this person. Good news to the poor in spirit, to the poor in heart. And then we see kind of an interesting thing here. It says, he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And I think this is something we need to spend just a second on because it's important, I think. What does it mean to bind up the brokenhearted? What does it mean to think about people whose hearts are broken and how do we deal with that? Well, if you go into the words themselves, it really talks about the idea of wrapping firmly those whose hearts have burst. In other words, they're being enveloped. They're being brought together again and made whole again. Now, Isaiah, of course, is talking to the people of Israel who are in exile in Babylon, specifically. But what about us? I mean, these people in exile have had some major sins, some major problems in their lives. They've made some bad choices. What about us? Do we go along those ways too? Do we sometimes let sin lead us into Babylon? You see, sometimes, just like the Israelites, we neglect the God that we proclaim, that we pretend to worship at times. And we actually, and this is a very strange thing to think about, we actually rebel against God. Isn't that horrible? And yet it's the truth. And yet it's the truth, if we're going to be honest. To bind up the broken heart is a very important thing to do. So the big picture, who is encompassed in this idea of being brokenhearted? Well, anyone who has suffered. If you've suffered, your heart has been broken in some form. If you remember the loss and betrayal of perhaps friends or family or difficulties in coworkers in different places, what about those of us who bear the marks of wrong, marks of wrong? And it could be the wrong that you've suffered, or it could be the wrong that you've done yourself. You see, that leads us into that category of being brokenhearted. And I want to talk just for a minute about one of the commentators that I read talking about this topic in particular. And here's what he wrote. He said, the broken heart can still feel. It's not dead or hardened like the heart of the wicked or the stubborn, but it can no longer prompt, purpose, inspire, and urge on to fresh effort, to victory or death. Its vital strength is gone. Brokenheartedness is also accompanied by a certain listlessness, a helplessness, not only of the body, but of the mind and the soul. To be brokenhearted is not a good situation for any of us. Not a good situation. And yet, part of God's purpose is to help us to heal from that. Next thing he says, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Freedom from the captives we can understand. You know, literally, Israel was taken captive by Babylon and put into this horrible situation for a very long period of time. Literally captured. And The Hebrew there says those carried off as booty. Okay, so they were literally carried off as stuff, as though you can do this sort of thing. But then there's a second part of this. It says, and release from darkness for the prisoners. What are they talking about here? Well, the reality is this. If you were a prisoner, there were a couple of situations you had. In some situations, you would be in prison shackled in some way, okay? And probably if you were shackled, you were relatively out in the open, that you were able to walk around to some degree, but you had people overseeing you. But there was another situation that showed up. And we need to go and look at a previous chapter in Isaiah to see what could be talked about here. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, starting in verse 6. God is speaking right here. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand, I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and the light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. And here's the point. Release from darkness in Isaiah 61 is about releasing from the dungeon of darkness those who are kept in that way. What is it they long for? What is it you long for when you're in complete darkness? You long for the light. You long for the light. And there's a side note I want to make here. It's kind of interesting. I'm going to bring this to you. Hopefully I've got it all together correctly. I talk oftentimes when I have opportunities, I talk about social media. Because I have concerns about social media and how it gets used. And I think concerns that I have are putting it lightly. But I wonder sometimes how we function as human beings in this day and age when things are changing so quickly, especially the way we communicate with each other. Studies have suggested that the use of social media exacerbates loneliness in young people. Have you seen any of these studies? Not pretty. Some people think that loneliness becomes much more problematic. In fact, some people have tied it to a higher risk of suicides in some people. And boy, that's to me is a real tough situation to be in. But I was reading through some of the studies and looking at them, and one of the articles that I looked at kind of made sense to me. And I thought I would share just the conclusion of the article with regards to social media, because I don't want us to be in dungeons of darkness. I want us to be seeking out the light. This article is written by clinical psychologist Dr. John Grohol, PhD. And he says this, to conclude, the present findings show that not the use of Facebook per se, but the underlying motives for using Facebook predict either increases or decreases in adolescents' peer-related loneliness. Specifically, using Facebook for social skills compensation reasons produces more feelings of loneliness over time, whereas using Facebook for networking reasons leads to emotional gratification by feeling less lonely in relationships with peers over time. So maybe the reason why a person spends so much time on Facebook is more important than the actual act of spending time on Facebook, which is an argument that goes to the heart of anyone claiming there's such thing as the internet addiction and other so-called behavioral addictions. It's not the thing that's addictive, it's a person using the thing to compensate for something else missing in their lives. Why do you use social media? Why do you spend the time you spend there? That is important. You need to be in the light. You need to come out. If the purpose of your use is to compensate for things you know you should be doing otherwise, the socializing that needs to take place. Okay, I'm going to get off my little soapbox here. We'll move on. sorry. The point is this, that we have access to some wonderful things, some wonderful abilities to communicate with people. And when we don't take advantage of it in the right way, when our motives are to instead of encouraging and being part of something good, instead of that, to avoid dealing with people. That's where the problem comes in. That's where the problem, the why. Our motive will determine the outcome of what we do. All right, so the point of this comes out in this next section here. We want to release from darkness the prisoners. What purpose? To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And that's where Jesus stops. His point is this. He is going to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What is the year of the Lord's favor? Well, that's the time we're in now. We have been favored by God with the blessing of being in a time when his redemption makes us whole, makes us right before God, makes us clean and pure once again. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful clean thing. And then there's this interesting little trivia here. It's not just to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and there's this day of vengeance of our God, right? Day of vengeance. So we've got a year of favor, but just a day of vengeance, a fraction, a portion. And most people think of that as the second coming, the tribulation that'll take place before the second coming. So the time that we're in now is a wonderful time. Big stretch of blessing, big stretch of opportunity, a loving and caring time. But there will become that day. There will come that day of tribulation. And what's the purpose of all that? Well, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, oil of joy. And here we see the promise of future blessings. And all of these things lead to God. I like the phrase that's used at the very end of the verse 3. It says, they will be called, and you'll notice there's a tense change here, because earlier we're talking about us and them, but now it's they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for display of his splendor. In other words, reflecting God's glory, and they'll be strong as oaks. And that's who we're supposed to be, people who reflect God's glory and being strong as oaks. The year of the Lord's favor is something to relish, to enjoy, and to glow in, an opportunity and a time for us to be part of something much bigger than ourselves. In other words, it's a time to remind others that everything we do now leads back to God. The year of the Lord's favor. Interesting image. So let's go on. Isaiah 61, verses 4 through 6. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. These are the promises. These are the things that will happen. And look at how, I like the alliteration that goes on here. Rebuild, restore, and renew. Rebuild, restore, and renew. All positive, affirming things. Rebuild, restore, and renew. Very good stuff. And then it's interesting he brings in this whole idea of strangers and foreigners working for you. What does that mean? Well, think about it this way. You're wealthy enough to need to invite people in to help you out to get stuff done, okay? You're so well off because of God's blessing that you need to invite other people in to help you, and that's going to take place. And then we come on to this interesting section where he says, and you will be called priests of the Lord. What does that mean? You will be called priests of the Lord, and you will be named ministers of God. Ministers of God. Well, that phrase seemed to have, or that moniker, if you will, seemed to have resounded with Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2. Starting in verse 5, he says this. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. A holy priesthood. We are to see ourselves as people with new names, people with new offices, holy priesthood, ministers of God. And then what happens next? 61:7, Isaiah tells them, instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance, and you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. So the contrast comes up. Instead of shame, which is what that was deserved because of the sin that took them to Babylon to begin with, and because of our shame, the shame of sin in our lives, we should receive condemnation, but instead we'll get a double portion. Double portion, of course, is a reference to the fact that we will be as though we were the firstborn male child in the family. They always inherited the double portion. That's an honor. That's a blessing to have. And that's where we are too. We have been given that opportunity. We're going to receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, we're going to rejoice, and we will inherit a double portion in our land as well. Literal, I don't think so, but figuratively, we are blessed. We are loved. We are God's children in a wonderful way. And I really like the way it ends. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land and everlasting joy. Everlasting joy. What can you say about something like that? I like the idea of everlasting joy. There's a sense of eternity in that. There's a sense of unceasing joy element. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we live that way? Do we live as though we have been blessed, that we've inherited this wonderful blessing, part of our life? Do we live that way? Well, we should. Think about it. You've been given a new life. You've been forgiven of your sins. And we are represented before God by the advocate himself. And we've been found not guilty already. Everlasting joy. Nothing wrong with that. I really like it. I really like it. What does this last part of the passage talk about? For I, the Lord, love justice. Now, who is speaking here? This is God speaking. The middle of Isaiah's prophecy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. And we see an interesting thing here in this passage. God, over and again, tells us, I love justice and I hate wrongdoing. I love justice and I hate wrongdoing. Recurring theme over and over and over again. And in spite of this, in spite of our understanding and seeing it, we still don't get it sometimes. But in his faithfulness, he's going to do something which I think is interesting here. And Isaiah says it this way. He says, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Everlasting covenant, that tells me we should look up something and see what that's talking about. Everlasting covenant. Let's go to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 31. Is that right? Yes, it is. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is what the Lord says. He who appoints the sun to shine by day and decrees the moon and stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will Israel ever cease being a nation before me. This is what the Lord says. Only if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below be searched out will I reject all the descendants of Israel because of all they have done, declares the Lord. You see, what we're looking at here is a new covenant, an everlasting covenant, the covenant that we live under, the blessing that we have because of him. And it is the covenant that Jesus brought into being. It is the thing that with his own life, with his own sacrifice, we live under now. What a blessing we have because of that. The last part of this chapter is very interesting as well, because it's the praise portion of the chapter. I delight greatly in the Lord. This is Isaiah speaking. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up and the garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Isaiah has now come to the end of this section, come to the end of what he wants to say at this point. And he uses a couple of similes that I think we should pay attention to. You know, the New Testament, there are passages about putting on Christ and wearing God, putting on the armor. And these are things that are very important. But look what he does here. The garments of salvation is what we're going to be putting on. Earlier in the passage, in verse 3, we had garments of praise instead of a spirit of despair. We have now the robe of righteousness, blessings that come out. There's also an interesting second simile that shows up there, and that is the idea of bridegroom and bride. When we are clothed in salvation and righteousness, we are lifted up and given more dignity, more blessing, more love, more care, because of Jesus and the way he is. And then he finishes up with this whole idea of the soil makes the sprout grow, the garden causes the seed to grow. Well, the soil and the garden are God, providing all the nutrients, providing everything. And we are the ones that grow because of God. And what a blessing it is. What a blessing it is. Because of these things, we need to continue doing the thing that we are created to do, and that is delight in the Lord. If we reflect the delight in the Lord, not only do we feel better, not only do we feel good, not only do we have a connection, a relationship with God, but people see it. They can tell who we are, and they ask questions. And that's very important, I think. Well, as we close things up here, a couple of things I want to bring to you. Even in times of difficulty, we can recall the promises of God. We can remember that the new covenant written on our behalf, and we can know the blessing of God's salvation and righteousness that lifts us out of ourselves and into communion with him. Isaiah speaks to Israel in exile, and his words still speak to us today because we are clothed in garments of praise, salvation, and righteousness. We can only see into the future when we understand the wisdom of the past. Staring too long in the rearview mirror, resting on victories gone by, or trying to reclaim the glory days only serve to get us stuck in the past. If we look back to gain wisdom, we learn from mistakes, to understand certain events, why they occurred, and how to avoid them in the future. That is of value. God has given us stories of the prophets, the kings and queens, and warriors and the women who lived generations ago to illuminate our time here and now. The question that we all have to ask ourselves is, will you allow yourself to delight in the Lord today, having looked back, and now living face forward ahead? Will you allow yourself to delight in the Lord? I've not spoken a lot specifically about baptism today, but if you're prepared to be baptized because you want to be part of the family of God, now's a great time to do that. If you have prayer concerns, things you want to bring before the congregation, now's a good time to do that as well. And if you simply need to talk to somebody and would like to have an ear, we can do that as well. We're here to serve you this morning, and we would ask you to stand as we sing the song that Tyler has